Heavenly Father, would you speak to us now by your Holy Spirit and through these words that your Spirit has caused to have been written down, would you speak to us through my words as well? And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, if you've been following the news lately, you'll know that the Salisbury Novichok inquiry has been happening. They've been trying to figure out what it was that happened back in March 2018 in Salisbury. Well, it was the 4th of March 2018 in Salisbury, and it was a day that started off much like every other day. There was a normal sunrise, and a day unfolded in which happened one of the most dangerous events in recent British history. Two Russian agents attempted to assassinate a man called Sergei Skripal, who was a former Russian military officer who was also a double agent for the British security services. It was like something out of the movies. A chemical weapon, Novichok, was somehow smuggled into the UK in a perfume bottle. It managed to get through customs and security and all of that. It got through, and these two Russian men sprayed it on the door of the Skripal's house, and Skripal and his daughter were poisoned. They were discovered later that day on a park bench in a critical condition. Mercifully, they survived, and it's turned out through the inquiry that actually that happened partly by chance, because one of the paramedics grabbed the wrong thing to administer to them, and it just turned out to be the right antidote to help them. Mercifully, they survived. But a few weeks later, that same discarded perfume bottle was picked up by someone and given as a gift to someone else. The poor woman called Dawn Sturgis, who sprayed on her wrist what she thought was a perfume, actually poisoned herself, and she died. Many others were poisoned that day, unaware of the danger that they were under. And mercifully, the whole event caused only one death. Oftentimes, the things that are most dangerous are also unexpected. So here's a question for us. What is most dangerous? What is unexpectedly dangerous for us as a church, for us as Christians? Well, it's not the obvious external pressures. It's not persecution. It's not suffering. It's not threats. 2 Peter, the book that we're looking at this term, tells us that it's the tempting, attractive, plausible sounding false teaching. It's that false teaching, that new teaching that we come across that sounds new, that sounds exciting, that sounds good, but that also chips away at the foundations, causing us to slide away before we even notice it. That's why Peter's writing this letter, and it's what we saw last week, isn't it, when Steve opened the previous passage for us. Have a look down at chapter 1, verse 14, and you'll see that Peter says there that he's about to die. So, verse 13, he reminds his readers of the truths that they already know. He's doing that so that they would, like chapter 3, verse 17 says, so that they won't lose their own stability and get carried off by the tide. Peter is writing to help Christians who are under pressure from within. He's helping to help people who are in communities, who have got people in their communities who have started to change or twist or deny key Christian truths. Now, the false teachers that he's talking about here in this letter say 3 things. They say, firstly, that there is no Jesus, that it's just a myth. Jesus didn't really exist. The second thing they say is that there's no judgment. Well, if Jesus is a myth, then obviously it's a myth that he's not coming back. The third thing they say is, well, if Jesus doesn't exist, if there's no judgment, well, there's no restrictions. You can do whatever you want. Now that might sound appealing, but as we're going to see this evening, it's deadly destructive. You see, this letter could have been written in 2024, and in some major denominations here in the West, this is the kind of false teaching that is being taught from the front of churches. It's the kind of teaching that's been announced in interviews in the media, and of course, with the internet, all this is just a tap and a swipe away, a tap and a swipe away on our smartphones and on the smartphones of those whom we love. So the question is, if this is so dangerous, what will keep us from being swept away by this kind of false teaching? What's going to keep us from being swept away as individuals, as families, as a church? Well, that's what Peter's getting into in the whole letter, and it's particularly what he's getting into in this section we're looking at this evening. Peter is writing to reassure us. He's writing to encourage us. But first, he wants us to have eyes wide open to the seriousness of these false teachers. So let's get into this passage, shall we? Have a look down there at chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And we're going to see here in this first section the serious threat from false teachers. Well, last week we saw that we can have confidence in the truthfulness of Jesus Christ and of the reliability of the Bible for two reasons. We saw this last week. We saw that Peter himself, who wrote this letter, was one of the eyewitnesses to Jesus and what he said. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 16. The second reason we can have confidence is because those prophets who wrote the scriptures did so under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 1, verse 21, if you're taking notes. But in contrast to Peter, and in contrast to those prophets, there were also false prophets. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1. Just as there will be, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Just as there were false prophets in the Old Testament era, there are going to be false teachers in the New Testament era, in the church, in churches. You see, that means that we shouldn't be surprised when we come across false teaching. We shouldn't be surprised even if we find it here. We shouldn't be surprised if we find it in our networks or in our CUs. But whilst we shouldn't be surprised, we shouldn't minimize its seriousness. Now, I wonder if sometimes we think that it's not particularly loving to call out false teaching. You might be thinking that right now. We should just love people and not call out false teaching. But that is so far away from what the Bible says. I wonder if you knew this, but Jesus is the person in the Bible who talks the most about hell. Jesus is the person in the Bible who warns most about false teaching, about teachers coming in dressed that are wolves dressed like sheep. Jesus is the person who warns most. And Jesus' follower, Peter, in this section lays out six ways in which these false teachers present a deadly, serious threat. Peter wants us to have wide open eyes to this. The first thing that Peter says about these false teachers is down there in chapter 2, verse 1. Do have a look down. The first thing that he says is that they will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, the word heresy here means some kind of new teaching, something that's come in from the outside. It's something extra, something different, an error, a distortion, a tweak, a twist of what the Bible says. Well, the wonderful news of the Bible, the wonderful news of the gospel is this, is that in Jesus Christ, God came down into creation to fix, to restore, to forgive, and to redeem. But these false teachers are destructive. They're leading people away from the saving message of the Lord Jesus. And they're leading them towards destruction. and that they bring in this destruction in secret only increases the danger. Unless you've got eyes wide open, you're not going to see this until it's too late. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, we saw that there is going to be richly provided for us an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, these false teachers that we're thinking about now, these false teachers want to rob that from you. And so Peter says, take this seriously. The second thing that Peter says is there in the next phrase in verse 1. Now, we're not told explicitly what these heresies are or were, but they seem to be something about denying who Jesus is or denying what it means to follow him. Do you see that down there? It says, even denying the master who bought them. You see, the Lord Jesus is the master who bought us, isn't he? He's the master, he's the Lord who saved us, who rescued us. But that's not what it says there, is it? Have a look at that phrase again more carefully. Did you spot who he bought? He bought them. He bought these false teachers. You see, these are false teachers who have left the Christian faith behind. These are false teachers who were within churches. And I think that makes this all the more serious. These people were like us. These were men and women who sat in churches, who listened to sermons. These were people who were entrapped themselves and who were led away themselves. And so Peter says to us this evening, he says, take this seriously. The third thing that Peter says is in the last phrase in verse 1, not only do they bring in some new teaching that destroys others, that same destruction falls upon themselves. Do you see it down there? It says that they bring upon themselves swift destruction. They seem to be denying that very destruction, but they're actually bringing it upon themselves, and they're bringing it upon themselves swiftly. Peter's saying to us, he's saying, these people might promise freedom. They might promise life. They might promise good times, but they're all about destruction. So Peter's saying again, take this seriously. The fourth thing that Peter says is down there in verse 2. Now look, there are two ways we can walk in life, two roads we can walk in life. One is the road that leads to that wonderful welcome from the Lord Jesus. The other road leads to destruction. And these false teachers are only too happy to guide you along it. But look, the problem though is that that road is attractive. Do you see that down there in verse 2? It says, and many will follow their sensuality. Now look, there are sexual connotations here. And as we all know, sex sells. So many will be tempted to follow them. Look, this is not to say that sex in itself is bad. Sex is a gift given by God, and it's very good in its right place, which is the marriage between one man and one woman. And when it's there, it's very good, and it's to be received with thankfulness. But these false teachers seem to be teaching something that leads people away from that and towards wild living. And so many people have followed them. So Peter's saying to us this evening, take this seriously. They will lead you away to destruction. And the journey there will feel like it's a good one. The fifth thing that Peter says is in that next phrase in verse 2, where it says, because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now, the word down there, blasphemed, do you see it down there? The word in this context means slandered, okay? Because of these false teachers, the way of truth will be dragged through the mud. Now, we've seen this more times than we can count, haven't we? You know, the story goes like this. High-profile Christian goes off the rails, oftentimes sexually, and then the media has a field day. These Christians, they're hypocrites. They say one thing, they do another. They use and they abuse the people in their churches. And when that happens, it makes staying with the truth even harder. So Peter is again saying to us this evening, take this seriously. And the final thing that Peter says is down there in verse 3. Verse 3 continues and it says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Now that's dripping in irony. Back in chapter 1, verse 16, Steve helped us to see this last week. These same false teachers were accusing Peter of making things up. They were accusing him of telling myths and lies about the Lord Jesus. But it's all the while that they've been speaking false words themselves. And I wonder, did you spot why they were speaking those false words? Do have a look down, chapter 2, verse 3. They were speaking those false words to exploit you. Motivated by greed, they've been exploiting you. Back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we saw wonderfully that the Lord Jesus has given us everything that we need for life and godliness. But these false teachers, they want to rob it from you. They want to take everything from you. And so Peter is saying, take this seriously. Take it seriously. Peter's saying take it seriously as well because God also takes it seriously. Verse 3 carries on, doesn't it? Verse 3 says, their condemnation from God from long ago is not idle, though they claim it is, and their destruction is not asleep, though they claim it is. That's a wonderfully reassuring sentence. That's a wonderfully reassuring sentence when we've just seen this list of how dangerous, how deadly destructive these false teachers are. That sentence says that God will act. God will protect. God will bring justice. But the question is, how can we be sure? How can we be sure that what Peter is saying here is right and that these false teachers aren't right themselves? How can we be sure about what Peter's saying? Well, that's where he's going in the next section. And we're going to see here in this next section the certainty that God will act. Now, one of the surest ways that we can increase our confidence in something happening is by looking back to see what has happened already. So in the olden days, we knew the sun would rise because it has risen every single day of our lives. It might not feel like it in Sheffield that often, but the sun does rise here every single day. Well, Peter uses something similar here in verses 3 to 10 to help us to know with certainty that God will act. Now I wonder, when you look at verses 4 to 9, can you spot the four ifs there? Just for a moment, just see if you can spot the four ifs in verses 4 to 9. And then when you've spotted the four ifs, can you spot the big then? Verse 4 says, if God didn't spare the angels. Verse 5 says, if he didn't spare the ancient world but preserved Noah. Verse 6 says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. And then verse 7 says, and if he rescued righteous Lot. All of that is flowing this way. If, then. And do you see down there in verse 9, the then? If, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment. You see, Peter wants us to look back at these three historical stories from the Old Testament, and he wants us to see that God can be trusted when you're under attack from false teaching. Now, look, this is one of the ways that our Bibles nourish us and feed us. This is one of the ways that our Bibles give us confidence to keep trusting God. Wonderfully, the Lord Jesus never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God at work in each of these three stories, and he's the same God at work in each of our lives here in Sheffield in 2024. Those false teachers, they want to take away your Bible. But what Peter does here is he gets it open with us. He gets it open and says, look, God is good. He's in control and he can be trusted. So the second thing that Peter says to us is this: have your confidence nourished and fed by the Bible, and stick with this wonderful Lord Jesus. So let's do that. Let's get into this. Let's have a look at these stories, and let's let our hearts be nourished by the things that Peter points out here. So let's get into the first story. The first story is down there in verse 4. And look, to be completely honest, it's quite obscure, okay? We modern Christians, we don't really know what to do with this story. But it tells a true story. And we need to see the context of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. And that will help us to see a little bit about what's going on there. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 4 describes the increasing brokenness of the world in those early days. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 2 describes how the sons of God, that's angels, saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. What's going on there? Well, it's a biblical story that's picked up in ancient Jewish literature, and it's treated as historical fact here in Scripture. So we need to treat this as fact as well. Those particular angels, they had crossed a boundary that God had set up, and they were exploiting humanity for their own ends, much like the false teachers do. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, God did not spare them when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Now look, let's be honest, there's a whole bunch of questions that come out of this verse, and I'm really happy to talk to you about them afterwards. But I think the main point is quite clear. Peter wants us to look back, and he wants us to see that God didn't spare those who were sinning and exploiting others. Peter wants us to look back and see that's how God acted in the past, and he's going to act in the same way in the present. Peter says, you can trust God to continue to act in the same way with those false teachers. That's the first story. The second story is in chapter 2, verse 5, and we're back on a familiar ground here, you'll be pleased to know. Immediately following on from the judgment of the angels, God likewise judged the ancient world with the great flood. God was bringing justice. He was washing it all clean. He was starting afresh. But that's not the point that Peter is making here. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 5 with me, of 2 Peter. Verse 5 says, if God did not spare the ancient world, and here's the key point, but preserved Noah, who was a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So Noah lived amongst the ungodly, and he was a herald of righteousness. He was someone who stood up for God's way of truth. He was completely outnumbered. And what he was doing looked ridiculous to those around him. He was building a massive boat, and he looked ridiculous, which is much like we sometimes feel, isn't it? But here's the point. God preserved him. God kept him safe. God rescued him. God held him tight. And so Peter says to you that you can trust God to continue to act in the same way towards you when you feel the seriousness of false teaching around you. The third story is down there in verse 6, and it's about Sodom and Gomorrah. The context for that is in Genesis 18, verses 20 to 21, if you're taking notes. And there we read a conversation between the Lord and one of his angelic companions. Verse 20 of Genesis 18 says this: "Then the Lord said, 'Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know.'" The story continues. The angels do go down, and things were as bad as God had heard. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 summarizes where Peter says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, condemning them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. The false teachers might be saying that God's condemnation is idle. They might be saying that his destruction is asleep. But Peter says, remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Peter says, when it feels like God doesn't care about justice, when it feels like God doesn't care about false teaching, you can trust him to continue to uphold justice. So we come now to Lot, the last of the little vignettes in this section. Lot was a man who lived in the city of Sodom. And I wonder, have a look down there, verses 7 and 8 of 2 Peter 2. Have a look down and see the way that Peter describes Lot. Can you see it? Three times we're told that Lot is righteous. And twice we're told what it was like for him to live in that city. Lot was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, and he was tormented by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. I wonder, do you spot the echoes of the way that Peter was describing the false teachers? Now, in his kindness, God rescued Lot. God upheld Lot amidst the false teaching around him that was leading people away from God and into destruction. God upheld Lot amidst the sensuality. God upheld Lot amidst the God deniers. And all of this is leading towards verse 9. Do you have a look at verse 9? Do you remember? If, then. The then is down there in verse 9. If all of this is true, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. It's two sides of the same coin. On the one hand, when false teaching is trying to pull you away, Peter is saying to you, God will rescue you. Peter is saying to you, God will deliver you. Peter is saying that God will uphold you. And on the other hand, he's saying that God will keep those same false teachers under punishment. So as we draw to a close, Peter's saying to us three things, I think. He's saying to us as Christchurch Central in 2024, he's saying, look around with eyes open to the seriousness of false teaching. He's saying, look up with confidence to God, who we can be certain is acting to rescue and bring justice. Peter's saying as well, look back, draw confidence from Scripture as we see how God has acted in history. Wonderfully, our Lord Jesus is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's really looking forward to welcoming you home. Jesus Christ is the true teacher, and we can trust him to speak to us and hold us secure through his word. Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. We can trust that he will serve justice on those who seek to destroy, those who seek to deny, those who seek to exploit and lead astray through their false teaching. And wonderfully, and this is wonderful, Jesus Christ is the protector of his people. He's your protector. He preserved Noah. He rescued Lot. And he will do the same for you. Amen.